Well, I hope you can take another 2.5 or 3 hours this morning. What kind of spirit you in? You have a good night's sleep? Feel pretty good this morning?
Yes.
I see. Well, we got one vote. As compared to sleeping in your own bed, doesn't make a difference, does it? Well, I think we'll wake everybody up this morning because we're going to talk about sex. Oh, Charlie down here yawning at that. Oh. He's not kidding anybody, though. Well, you know, shortly after Carol and I got married, we thought we knew something about this. And I asked her permission if I could say this morning, so it's all been cleared. But you know, after 25 years of marriage, we both have come to the conclusion that this matter of the physical relationship of two human beings who are in love with each other and married to one another, it just gets better all the time. And that is the way God designed it. Let's face it, there is nothing else on the face of the earth like sex. There just isn't. And God has given it to us as a very precious gift and a wonderful gift for our enjoyment. Not solely for that, but that's a big part of it. Now, as I have mentioned previously, when God created man and woman, male and female, as the Genesis record records, He stood back and He said, "Behold, it is very good." Now, according to God's own wisdom and design, sexuality was ordained for the propagation of the human race, for pleasure, and for an expression of that kind of love between a man and a wife, which nourishes true oneness. Two shall become one. And let me add that neither the distorted image of somber, negative Puritanism, which formulated the philosophy of sex for many years here in our country, nor the new morality or situation ethics, whichever you prefer to call it, which throws off all restraints and argues for sexual freedom, is an accurate picture of the teachings of Scripture. They are two opposite ends of the pole. And God's plan is a modification of those two ends, somewhere in between. Now, sex is a gift of God. It was ordained of Him. And there are basically three purposes. It does have a purpose. And I'm sure that we could think of a number of other things, but let me just mention three. First of all, to provide for parenthood. The propagation of the race. God realized that this was necessary and He instituted the idea of sexual union, physical relationship, in order to propagate the race. And this is talked about in passages like Genesis 1, 27 and 28, which we looked at the other day. Genesis 9, 1, Psalm 127, 3. Secondly, to promote mutual love. The sexual union of a man and a wife is probably, without doubt, the highest expression of the term that is used in Scripture, the two shall become one flesh, which is mentioned four different times in the Scriptures. And let me just give you those references without taking a look at them. Genesis 2:24, Matthew 19:5, Mark 10:7, and Ephesians 5:31. The two shall become one flesh. And this is probably the highest expression of the meaning of that term. There are many other ways that this can be expressed, but the sexual relationship is probably the highest. Now, thirdly, the purpose is to produce physical pleasure that has no equal. Now, here is where the scriptures and the scriptural approach come into conflict with both the Puritan ethic and the new morality. The Puritan ethic totally threw this out. Sex was naughty, dirty, bad thing. It was only given to us for the propagation of the race. And on the other hand, the new morality or situation ethics has taken the stand that is the only reason it's given, basically, for the pleasure of mankind. Therefore, indulge yourself to the limit. And the scripture takes a view in the middle, and that the highest, the scriptural ideal is that the highest and most beautiful relationship that can exist on the sexual level between two people is when they have united their lives and their hearts in the marriage bond. They have committed themselves to one another. And gang, that's where I have my hang-up with a lot of this stuff that's going on today in the world as far as, well, why get married? Not just why, just live together. I mean, there's no purpose in signing a piece of paper or a document. Oh, yes, there is. There's a real purpose behind that. And the purpose primarily is that you put your John Henry and your signature to a commitment to another person, come hell or high water, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. It prevents the idea of creeping into a relationship that, well, when the first hardship comes along, we can call it quits, you know, and each go our separate way. That does not make for two becoming one. And the way God planned it is, it's till death do us part. A love relationship between two people that is so beautiful and so planned and so ordained of God that it means that kind of commitment to one another. Now, to produce physical pleasure that has no equal. Take a look just briefly at 1 Corinthians 7:3. I'm reading from the RSV, which I do not particularly like, on their statement of this verse, because it misses the point as far as communicating in our generation, in our day and age. It says, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. Isn't that romantic? And likewise, the wife to her husband. Another translation talks about not withholding that which is rightfully belongs to the other, from the husband's standpoint, from the wife's standpoint, regarding the sexual relationship. But in reality, when you look into the Greek in this verse, what it's talking about is pleasure, not withholding, giving to the other partner that which is rightfully theirs to enjoy. It's talking about the pleasure aspect of the sexual relationship. Now, sex is a God-given drive, and it is a drive. And I'm not so sure that the old adage that it's a stronger drive in men than it is in women. It just maybe manifests itself in a more outward way. But as in so many other things, when God gives a drive to a human being that is built into them, He also designs a plan in which that drive is to operate. And marriage is the God-given design in which sex is to operate. Just as hunger is a drive. Well, hunger is to operate within the human race or within your individual life or my individual life in such a way that the characteristic of it is moderation. And it's also to be operated within the bounds of good nutrition in order for us to maintain health. Now, there are a lot of things that you like to eat and that I like to eat that if either of us indulged ourselves and gorged ourselves day after day, we would become very unhealthy and probably very ugly looking people. So there are boundary lines that God has put around this drive. Ambition. Some people think that Christians shouldn't have ambition. That's the furthest from the truth. God wants us to be ambitious, but He has put boundary lines around it for a Christian. Ambition is to be operated within the bounds of His will, and the ends of it are to seek His glory, not self-satisfaction or self-esteem. And ambition can be a very strong drive in an individual. Well, the sex drive is the same thing. It is a God-given drive, but marriage is the design in which the sex act is to operate. And it's for pleasure. One of the purposes is for pleasure. And Carol and I have been surprised at how many people we have run into who have reservations on this, who question, especially gals. And a lot of it has to do with their upbringing, their background, remarks that have been made by parents. We talked to one gal just recently, for instance, who commented that over and over again her mother made the statement to her, "The only reason I do it with your dad is because he needs it." Well, man, that makes an impression on a kid. And as she grew up, it was quite an adjustment for her when she got married to realize that this was something that God had designed and put within her life and her body to be enjoyed with her husband. It took her years to overcome it. So there are various kinds of hang-ups that people have in this particular area. And Carol and I both would encourage you, if you have never done this together as a couple, to talk about this area of your life, to get your feelings out, to discuss it together, to share with one another your likes and your dislikes. Don't keep it hidden. Because this is an area of communication that if covered up and problems arise, it can cause real heartache over the years. Now, there are a couple of interesting passages I'd like to have you look at. Genesis chapter 18. This is the story of Abraham and Sarah, when God came to him in the form of an angel and told him that he was going to have a son. Now, Abraham was 100 years old at the time, and Sarah was 90. That's getting along in years. And as the scripture says, she was well past the way of women. And basically what that's talking about is that there was just no way that she could have a son, let alone enjoy a sexual relationship with her husband. He was well beyond that. Although, you know, it's interesting. Carol and I have read a couple of articles recently on sex in old age. And from everything we have read on it and talked to people about, it's a misnomer. Who is this senator here in Washington, D.C. that's in his 70s and he's had 3 kids in the last, you know, 5 or 6 years, something like that? So I'm kind of glad about that. I think there was an article last month in Reader's Digest on this. Well, here we are. We're faced with a couple of people that are pretty far along in life. And verse 9, chapter 18 of Genesis, it says, "And they said to him," this is God speaking, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" He said, "Well, she's in the tent." And the Lord said, "I will surely return to you in the spring, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, why are the chuckles? Okay. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself. How in the world is that going to be? She thought, good night, shirt. We quit that a long time ago. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have what? Pleasure?" She wasn't looking at it from the standpoint of reproduction. She was looking at it from the standpoint of pleasure and joy and satisfying her husband and meeting her needs. Pleasure. Shall I have pleasure? And you know, you think of those old saints, Abraham and Sarah and people like that. You don't think of them in this context, do you? And yet, gang, they were human beings just like we are. They had the same drives. They had the same desires. They enjoyed some of the same things. They were people. God had put within their bodies the same thing He has put within ours. And by the way, a little miracle was worked here. And somehow or another, God resurrected their drives and their desires during the course of the next few weeks. And sure enough, the next spring, God came back and they had a son, Isaac. Of course, resurrection power does work best in a cemetery. Now look at Genesis 26:8. This is the story of Isaac and Rebekah. They had gone down into Egypt. Not into Egypt, but they were with the Philistines. Abimelech was the king. And in beginning in verse 6, Isaac dwelt in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She's my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking lest the men would, the place should kill me for the sake of Rebekah, because she was so fair to look upon. And when he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac fondling Rebekah, his wife. Now that's pleasure. It kind of startled Abimelech because he thought that she was his sister, but it didn't take him very long to catch on. But gang, that is pleasure. God gave us this wonderful thing, this drive within us for our enjoyment, for our pleasure. Proverbs 5, verses 15 to 19 talks about this same thing. And let's take a look at it. It's quite a passage. Proverbs 5. Now, this is in the context of a warning to young men, but it gives both the positive as well as the negative. And verses 15 to 19 are the positive. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. In other words, stick with your wife, men. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Isn't this the passage, honey, you use on deep wells or muddy puddles? Yeah. My wife has a little sermon to gals on this. She says she's going to write a book someday and entitle it Deep Wells or Muddy Puddles, and this is what it's talking about. You know, drink water from your own cistern, your own deep well, or should you let your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets. Well, what does a stream of water in the street become? You know, a dirty puddle, that's all. So, that's what it's talking about here. Let them be for yourself alone and not for the strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely hind, a graceful roe. Let her affection fill you at all times with delight. Be infatuated always with her love. Enjoyment. The pleasure of one another in the sexual union. And then, of course, the book of Song of Solomon, which we won't take time to read this morning. The whole book is a passage on the love relationship between a husband and a wife who are madly in love with each other. And it's beautiful when you look at it from that standpoint. And gang, I say this reverently, but it is pure pleasure. The whole book of the Song of Solomon, it is pure pleasure. Now the reason I've dwelt so much on this third point is because we have run into so many problems on this point. And I'm confident that in a crowd of this size, there are some of you sitting there that you know precisely what I'm talking about when I use the word problem, because you've got problems in this area of enjoying the sex act, either you as a man or you as a wife. Well, let's get into some practical things, and I'm going to talk to you guys for a few minutes, and then Carol's going to talk to you gals for a few minutes on this. As we pointed out, God invented it. It is to bring great happiness to both the husband and the wife. And I can testify, as Carol can, that it has brought great joy and happiness to us. However, when it is an unsatisfactory relationship, it can whelm up as a great problem in a marriage relationship because it touches so many other areas of the life. Someone has said that when there is a happy sex relationship between a husband and a wife, it becomes about 10% of the marriage. When there is an unhappy sexual relationship between the husband and wife, it can become 90% of the marriage because it reaches out into so many other areas of the husband and wife relationship. Now, Carol the other day pointed out some differences between men and women, and there are a number of differences between men and women when you get to this area. For instance, for a man, and here again, take this as general applications and not specifically applied to everybody, but generally speaking, to a man, sex is an act, an interlude. To a woman, on the other hand, sex is involved in all of her life. It's part of the drama. It's more than just an act. For a man, sex is a strong physical drive accompanied with emotional needs. For a woman, it meets strong emotional needs accompanied with physical needs. The emotional needs take precedent over the physical, whereas with a man, it's just the reverse. For a man, it's more important how often. For a woman, it's more important how. With a man, it's quantity. Not totally. With a woman, it's quality. For a man, it's quick reaction to stimulation. For a woman, it's comparatively slow reaction and to be stimulated. And guys, this is something we must keep in mind. It is very important, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. For a man, he is stimulated by seeing, for the most part. For a woman, she is stimulated by touch and by tenderness. For a man, his basic makeup is more sexual than paternal. For a woman, her basic makeup is more maternal than sexual. Now, one of the probably the major differences that we as men, gentlemen, need to keep in mind that when it comes to sex, a man is like an electric light bulb. You flip the switch and the light goes on. A woman is more like an electric iron. You flip the switch and it gradually warms up. Now, that may sound humorous and funny, but man, it is true, and we have got to take that into consideration. And what it speaks to me is, gentlemen, is that we need to learn to be lovers. Now, the husband, as the scripture says in Ephesians 5, is to love his wife, even as Christ also loved the church. And his love to the church was a very tender thing. He is gentle. He does not rush in where fools fear to tread. He doesn't get anxious. He doesn't demand. He is slow, patient, tender, gentle. These are all characteristics of his love relationship to us. Well, this is especially true when it comes to the sex act between a husband and a wife. And men, we need to be lovers. I don't know how many guys I have talked to about this who, when I get them to describe their usual routine, it goes something like this. Well, we come to the end of the day. We put our pajamas on. We climb into bed. We turn the light out. And then I reach for her. Now, how unromantic can you get than that? And yet, how many of you guys have done that very thing? Pajamas. Good night. You remember a woman I mentioned, a strong emotional need accompanied by physical needs. A gal needs an emotional buildup. She needs to be psychologically prepared for this. And brother, when you leave the house for work in the morning, you can set the stage for a very exciting time that night. You can plant the seed thought in her mind that will leave her all day waiting for you to get home and for the kids to get put to bed. Now, that may be sound like over dramatic, but I'm not kidding. That's the way it can be. If you'll just do a little thinking and planning ahead. What little personal bits and pieces of sentences, phrases, words have the two of you worked out together that when you mention those things, she knows exactly what you're talking about? And you've planted that seed thought in her mind. Maybe a phone call in the middle of the day. Or maybe as soon as you get home from work, you know, you're kind of nuzzling her in the neck while she's getting dinner, and that little seed thought is dropped, and then the evening is kind of a prelude and a build-up. Now, that's what a gal needs, guys. It's that psychological preparation. Now, girls, am I wrong? No, huh? I'm right, huh? Okay, I'm right. You guys get that? I'm right. Okay. Boy, when you get your pajamas on, hop in bed, and turn the light out, there is no mental buildup. There is no psychological preparation. And it makes it tough on your wife. Now, remember, you're like the electric light bulb, you know. You turn on and off just like that. But she isn't. Learn to be a lover. That is not the way Don Juan would approach it. And that's what we want to be, is Don Juans. Married to that gal. Have you ever tried pretending? Carol and I read an article, two or three years after we'd been married, and somehow we loaned it to somebody and it got lost in the shuffle, and man, it was the greatest thing. It talked about pretending, setting the stage, putting yourself, you know, being snowbound. Here you are, the two of you, up in a mountain cabin all by yourself. Nobody else around. You can't get out. There's no telephone. And there you are, just the two of you. What are you going to do? Well, you know what you're going to do. But there are all kinds of things that you can do like this to stimulate the imagination and set the stage. What is it that you know she likes and that you like regarding the setting of the stage? And various couples are turned on or are stimulated by various things as far as the setting is concerned. And of course, variety here is the spice of life, but pretty much everybody knows what they want. A fire in the fireplace, the kids have gone to bed, soft carpet. You know, it doesn't always have to be the same. Christmas time, you can try it after the kids have gone to bed with the Christmas tree lights turned on downstairs in the living room. You know, use your imagination a little bit. Dim lights, no lights, what is it? Do you know? Have you talked about this together? Do you know what she likes? Do you know what he likes, gals? Do you gals know what it is about you that really turns your husband on? The degree of dress or undress? You guys, have you ever been on a trip and you have gotten up the courage to walk into the lingerie department of a department store and walked up to the counter and very boldly, without even cracking a smile, you know? Just as though you do it every day. Buy some nice little tidbit for her to take it home, something that she would wear only in your presence. Now that is what is known as a romantic gift. Just in case you didn't know. You know, she wants to know what pleasures you. She wants to know what it is about her that will turn you on. And so this is something you got to talk about. And of course, if you do something like I just mentioned, guys, it will become obvious to her that this is something that you would like for her to wear, at least for a certain period of time. Buy her something that you would like for her to wear. Bring her a gift. Now let me just mention two or three misconceptions that I feel have arisen in this area that can cause problems if not understood. If you read any book on sex, and by the way, one that Carol and I very highly recommend is called Sexual Happiness in Marriage by Herbert J. Miles. It's put out by Zondervan. But regardless of what manual you read, they talk about this thing called a climax. And I feel, and Carol feels, that many of the sex manuals that you read have a very idealistic approach to this thing, in that they talk about the ideal of being a sexual climax together. And it's probably true that, to a certain extent, that that is something that is an ideal, but it's also something that doesn't happen very often. And the only reason I mention it is because if this is something that can be a hang-up to you, don't let it be. Don't try and strive for perfection all the time. Just enjoy it. Another thing that is often a misconception is that the sex act always ought to be the same. In other words, ecstatic. And it isn't. There are some times when it's a banquet, you know, with all the trimmings, the candlelight, the whole bit. It's like sitting down to a sumptuous banquet. It is the height of ecstasy. There are other times it's kind of like, you know, McDonald's hamburgers. It's great, but it isn't like it was the other night. It's always great. You see what I mean, though? Don't fall into the trap of comparing and thinking that it always has to be like that. And then a third thing that I would emphasize again is talk about this. Communicate with each other on this issue. Your likes, your dislikes. Should the husband always take the initiative? No. You gals can turn it on once in a while, and come on kind of strong, and, you know, back is against the wall, and but talk about these things. What can we do together, honey, that would make it better for you? And I can ask the same of her. So discuss it. Make it a topic of conversation. Well, let me finish up by just saying this, that the perfect mate, it has been said that the perfect mate for any man has been described as an angel in the home and a devil in bed. And guys, you can help her to become both if you really learn what this matter is of loving your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and by meeting her some of her greatest needs this way. Okay, now Carol's going to talk to you gals for a few minutes on this. Want to stand up for a minute?
I must confess that I'm still not very comfortable speaking to this subject to you men. So smile at me once in a while, will you? Because we want to get very personal and very practical in this session. But I kind of have to creep up to it, being a woman. Mrs. Ruth Peel had been asked one time to speak to an Eastern University in a co-ed class on marriage. And as she spoke, after she spoke, she asked for questions. And this incident happened. The young woman who stood up at the back of the room was a college senior, dark-haired, handsome, sophisticated, a little scornful. Mrs. Peel, she said, a moment ago when someone asked you what you considered the greatest career for a woman, you said marriage, right? Well, let's be honest, shall we? It's my opinion, and the opinion I'd say of most of my friends, that marriage as an institution is obsolete. We no longer believe that it's possible or even desirable to link yourself sexually to one partner in your early 20s and limit yourself to that partner for the rest of your life. In fact, we think it's ridiculous. Take me, for example. There's a boy I'm fond of. We sleep together quite often. I don't think he wants to marry me, and I certainly have no intention of marrying him. He's not my first lover, and I'm sure he won't be my last. But what's wrong with this? Perhaps someday I'll decide I want children, in which case the pressures of society will probably make marriage seem advisable. But until then, I want no part of it. And even then, I don't intend to be trapped in it if it goes badly. We're not blind, Mrs. Peel. We look around and we see what marriage does to people, and we don't like what we see. I think when I say these things, I'm speaking for a large part of my generation. Do you have an answer? What would you have said if you were Mrs. Peel standing up there? All the bright young faces swung in my direction, and I took a deep breath. It was true. I had said that, in my opinion, marriage was the greatest career a woman could have. I had agreed that a woman might have other stimulating and important jobs, but none was so difficult and demanding, so exciting and potentially rewarding as the job of living with a man, studying him, supporting him, liberating his strengths, compensating for his weaknesses, making his whole mechanism soar and sing the way it was designed to do. I had said this because I believed it completely, but I hadn't expected a challenge quite so blunt and harsh as this one. Modern marriage, this handsome young woman was saying, was a fraud and a mockery, and she wanted to know if I had an answer. Yes, I said to her quietly, I have an answer because I'm in the process of living it. I consider myself one of the most fortunate women alive. Why? Because I am totally married to a man in every sense of the word, physically, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually. We're so close that you couldn't put a knife blade between us. I need him and depend on him completely. He completely needs and depends on me. We're not two lonely, competing individuals. We're one integrated, mutually responsive, mutually supportive organism. And this is such a marvelous and joyous thing that nothing else in life can even approach it. It's the greatest of all adventures. But you'll never know it. You'll never even come within shouting distance of it if you maintain the attitudes and the code of conduct you've adopted. I don't see why not, she said, but her voice had lost some of its conviction. Why can't a man-woman relationship be just as meaningful outside of marriage as in it? Because, I told her, it doesn't have the key ingredients. It doesn't have the commitment. It doesn't have the permanence. It can never achieve the depth that comes from total sharing, from working together toward common goals year after year, from knowing that you're playing the game for keeps. Do you think my husband and I have achieved the relationship we have just by thinking happy thoughts and waving a magic wand? Don't be absurd. We fought for this relationship. We hammered it out on the anvil of joy and sorrow, of pain and problems. Yes, at times of discouragement and disagreement. But we never thought of a marriage as a trap. We thought of it as a privilege. And there's quite a difference. And the reason I wanted to read you that this morning is because Jack and I feel like we've got a relationship like that. But it just didn't happen. We fought for the relationship. We prayed for the relationship. We hammered it out in the anvil of joy and sorrow and peace and pain and disappointment and disagreements. It's well worth the effort. And this matter of sex is a growing thing, a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing, but you don't solve all your problems at once. And it's not all an uphill grade. But as Jack mentioned, this passage in Proverbs 5, my translation, which is the New Standard Version, says, "Rejoice in the wife of your youth." And then it says, "Be exhilarated always with her love." And I really like that. And vice versa. The way God meant sex to be is like this picture here. It's a deep well with fountains springing up all the time. Fresh fountains. Something never gets old any more than a drink of water when you're really thirsty gets old. Now, there are lots of things you can do to make it boring if you really try. But it doesn't have to be that way. So many times I get the question, how can we really keep our marriage exciting? Well, there are things you can do apart from this area. But I might as well admit, very frankly, that really to keep a marriage exciting, it's primarily sexual, physical. Because unless this area of your life is fun and exciting, your marriage is going to suffer because of it. A lot of the little fun jokes you have, the little personal things, the secret little things, are part of this area. It's one reason why it's rather difficult to share this area without sharing your own secrets, you know. So we have to check this out. That's why Jack was checking this out this morning. Because it is a very personal area. And yet an area that we all need to think about and talk about. First Corinthians 7 in the Phillips says this. But before I read this in the Phillips. "One summer, four different women came to me with four problems. That at first I thought at that time, because it's been several years ago now, that these were very far out, exceptional kind of problems. I discovered since in talking to any number of gals that they're really not all that unusual. In fact, as I look over this crowd, my guess, it's a purely guess, but on statistics and things that we've read and people we've talked to, my guess is that 60% of you all have some kind of problems. Not big things, but small problems in this area of the physical realm. It would be very usual. And if you don't, just thank God, but take note of some of these things because you're going to run into a lot of people that do have this kind of problem. And four different women came to me. One of them said, I've been married for several years and I've never experienced a climax, an orgasm. In fact, this happened just very recently. Another woman said, I've been married X number of years, and I wouldn't even know an orgasm if I had one. She said, I don't know what it feels like. I don't even know what to look for. Another woman came to me and said, my husband repulses me. I can't stand having him touch me. Another woman came to me and said, I'm afraid. I'm afraid even to undress in the same room as my husband. Bothers me. And another woman said, and this probably was the most unusual one, "My husband hasn't come near me in 4 years." Well, Philip's version here is a classic. And you know, if you really examine this passage, it answers every single one of those questions. Every single one of them. Isn't that great the way the Bible is? You know, it's the best textbook on sex I've ever read. It really is, because God has the answer. And some wives don't feel right about praying about this area of their life. But because God created, He's interested in it. You know, you think you can pray about everything else, but because you've been raised that this is kind of dirty or something, you think, "I can't really pray about it." Well, bless your hearts. You can pray about anything. And this area is one of them. Bring it before God separately and together. But Philip says this. This is scripture now. "The husband should give his wife what is due to her as his wife, and the wife should be as fair to her husband. The wife has no longer full rights over her own person." Now this answers the question of, I'm afraid to undress in the same room as my husband. We belong to each other. We can be that free, and we can pray about it until we are. I'm not going to answer all of these now from this. I'm not going to take time, but you just listen. But shares them with her husband. In the same way, the husband shares his personal rights with his wife. The answer to the four-year bit. "Do not cheat each other of normal sexual intercourse. Unless, of course, you both decide to abstain temporarily to make special opportunity for fasting and prayer. But afterward, you should resume relations as before, or you will expose yourselves to the obvious temptation of the devil." Now, you couple this with Matthew 18, verse 7, where it says, it's necessary the temptations come. I mean, we're all going to have face temptations. It says, woe be to you, by whom the temptations come. You know what that says? That says that if I'm the cause, because I've withheld myself or haven't satisfied my husband in this area, that it's woe be to me, because it's my fault that these temptations are coming to Jeff. Well, the applied principles here are very vital to we women. Probably both, but I'm talking to you women. You're wrong, gals, wrong. It is sin, S-I-N, for you to withhold yourself from your husband in an attempt to punish him for not treating you right that day. Now, granted that it is extremely difficult because we're such emotional creatures, Jack just talked about that, for you to be turned on at night when your husband has treated you rotten all day long, or you think he has. Very difficult. So this is what happens. Sometimes you have developed, I trust, in the first year of marriage, this beautiful little core of your sex life. And then out here, he gets real pressured about his job, and so he's grouchy with you, and he doesn't call when he's supposed to and let you know that he's going to be late for dinner, and he doesn't even apologize, and he doesn't say thank you for the good dinner you've tried to fix, and all these things. And then he wants to have some fun that night. And you're just, you know, there's no way that you feel like having fun. So you say, "Oh, honey, I've got the worst headache." Sometimes wives do this very unconsciously. They don't even realize what's happened. And I'm not saying that, you know, sometimes you do have a headache, and that's an occasional thing that doesn't hurt anything if you've got a healthy life here. But many times it can be an unconscious or conscious attitude of punishing him for the way he's treated you all day. so you refuse this. And the result of that is that he becomes more grouchy the next day and more irritable, and things get to him more. And so you don't want it the next night either. You see the vicious circle this becomes? And this is an ever-widening thing as you have let things destroy this beautiful little core that God meant for you to have. Now, see, this is to be, before God, total communication, body, soul, and spirit. And if you ask God, and it takes God's grace in this. I mean, this is one of those things, man alive, that that you can't crank up. it takes just getting with the Lord and saying, Lord, help me to respond rightly. I want this man, and I want him to know that I want him, and I want this to remain beautiful, so help me to respond rightly here. Then you know what happens? Well, of course, I mean, things dissolve, and he gets less irritable. And again, it widens out eventually to a beautiful thing, a total beautiful thing. But we let it be destroyed because of this very thing. Now, note the word normal here. Do not cheat each other, the Bible says, of normal sexual intercourse. Well, what's normal? We read very early in our marriage, too, I think probably in the same article, that what a man really wants is in a wife is three people. He wants a mother. Did you ever see a man when he's sick? Isn't he precious? They're like little boys. And for a while, you're mother. That's what they need. And it doesn't happen very long or much, but it happens. Most of the time they want a wife. In bed they want a mistress. And I use it in the right sense. Someone is, Decca said, a devil in bed. And Charlie Shedd puts it that way. He says, well, let me read you this first. He says, the marriages I have seen in consultation. By the way, this is from Letters to Karen, the one that you girls ought to read. It is apparent that how often usually matters most to the man, and the how to is the most important to the woman. Yet no matter the frequency, the main thing is to come to it joyfully. There will be no exception to this rule. No exception to this rule. Now, I don't mean that you can't refuse when you're not feeling well. But when you come to it joyfully. Gals, your husband's ego is defeated the quickest and the most devastatingly in this particular area. You can wipe him out with a remark. And a remark that will carry on for weeks and months and sometimes years. I've seen it happen. So this is an important one. And I can feel some of you thinking, oh, I've already blown it. And, we've goofed so much, we've messed it up. Well, let me repeat. This is the first day of the rest of your marriage. And I just love the verse in Philippians 3. It says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth toward those things which are before, I press for the high mark of God. So, just ask God to erase those ugly things and where you've really goofed and where you've sinned. And start from today. And he says, there will be no exception to this rule. You are a prudent wife when you look on sex in part as your opportunity to be a blessing to your husband. The tender woman trains herself to receive a great measure of contentment just from contenting her man. Now, I don't mean to say there, and I'm sure he doesn't mean to say that it isn't going to be great for you, too. But as Jeff pointed out, there are great degrees of indifferences in a climax, even. And I told this wife, I said, I wouldn't know one if I had one. Well, what is it? For a woman, You could do the same things in exactly the same way and go through the same procedures two different days of the week, and we could experience two completely different reactions just because of our emotional makeup and the way we felt that day. It doesn't have anything to do with the way you've done things. It's simply us. We can't help it either. Maybe the wrong time of month for us. One can be just this beautiful expression of, it's been a love feast, it's been great, there's been a closeness that I've loved, and this kind of a feeling. The other can be this explosive kind of reaction that triggers every nerve in your body, and all I can term is explosive. And it can be any degree among them. Someone would never have this, but have a beautiful relationship and a really good time. But just because of the love feast that they've had with their sweetheart. And then from his chapter called The Saint and the Sweet Little Sinner. That's where he says, the perfect mate for any man has been described an angel in the home and the devil in bed. But the wives I have known who could qualify for such an accolade are in the minority. I see their opposite often in consultation, he says. Some of them proudly announce, I never refused him. They remind me of hopeful heroes waiting in line for the Purple Heart. Actually, that might be the worst thing you could say about your marriage. Now get this. Any man gets weary if he must always make the first move. So let's start with this, and I'll give you a few pointers on becoming the saintly little demon who can keep her man the kind of man she wants him to be. And the first one, he says, is be sexually aggressive some of the time. Now, let me put a parenthetical statement in here. I have met a few men who feel threatened by this. In other words, if their wife takes the initiative, they feel it's a threat and they feel pressured. So you need to talk this over, like Jack said. And if you're one of those husbands that feel like you always want to take the initiative on this and you feel threatened if she takes it, why, let her know that. But I haven't met too many men like that. Or rather, Jack hasn't met too many. I haven't talked to too many men about this. Okay. I'm glad you're with me, Mark. Oh, dear. It matters everything to a man, he says. If he has a home where he knows he is of inestimable value as a man, your husband can stand much more in the rough and tumble of a cutthroat world if you have convinced him that there is a waiting emotional center where he is vitally important. Dear gals, you need to let that man of yours know that you want him, that you love him, that you love his body. A little book that I read recently, not so little. Your wives ought to read this one. It's called Total Woman by Maribel Morgan. It's a Revell publishing house. And she has probably half of the book dwells on this particular subject of letting your husband know you want him. And I've got to read you this one. She says she calls this super sex. To build up to it all day long. She says, sex is an hour in bed at 10 o'clock. Super sex is the climax of an atmosphere that has been set carefully all day. And this goes both ways. I mean, we wives really, let me emphasize what Jack said. We need for you to let us know sometime beforehand. Now, I don't mean to take away of the spontaneity of just that very thing of hopping in bed and there you are. It can happen and it can be good. But if that is your pattern, it's not a good one. Because most of we women need that time to get our thoughts in gear, to dress up for you, to put on what we feel you think is sexy, to take a shower and get clean and set the stage. We just need that. But the other can be true as far as, okay, you've done that and we've gotten ready for you, but now this is the other side of the coin on letting you know we want you. And so she talks about this variety and how to do this. And then she gives this incident. In class recently, one cute girl, she holds these classes on this total woman bit. In class recently, one cute girl, I'll call Janet, told how she had anxiously anticipated her husband's coming home one day. At 4 o'clock, she called his office somewhat nervously and said, "Honey, I'm eagerly waiting for you to come home. I just crave your body." Jack said with great consternation, "Is there someone there with you, darling?" she said. There he was. "Well, I'll see you soon, darling," she said. With his final order. And they both hung up. 5 minutes later, the phone rang. It was Jack. In unbelief, he said, "Would you please repeat slowly what you said 5 minutes ago?" The sequel to this story was almost as amusing. Janet called her girlfriend, Barbara, to tell what had happened. Barbara couldn't wait to try it on her husband, Pete. She called his office number, and when the male voice answered, she said, "Darling, I wanted to call you to say that I just crave your body. Hurry home." The voice on the other end demanded, "Who is this?" Realizing that another man, not her husband, had answered the phone, Barbara quickly hung up, absolutely mortified. That night, when her husband came to the door, he said, "Wait until I tell you about Ron's phone call." You'll never believe it. She never told him, by the way, who the anonymous caller was. Well, she says, if you pack your husband's lunch in the morning, try tucking in a surprise love note. Mail a beautiful card to his office, marked personal. That would brighten up his day, or appear in person. I know of one woman who arrived at her husband's office at lunch hour with a picnic basket. Behind locked doors, they spent the longest lunch hour the boss had taken in months. The secretaries are still talking about that one. Just some ideas. Ideas of how you can keep variety, fun, in your physical life. Sex is fun. It ought to be the highest form of fun because God created it, and it's free. So what are you doing to create variety and fun in your marriage? Now, it's time for a coffee break, but let me just take another 5 minutes, and then we, if you have questions on this while during coffee break, hand them in to us. Jack and I were privileged to take a little quiz, an anonymous quiz at one of the conferences that we participated in, and I asked the wives this: what is the most problematic area to you in this realm of sex? The most prominent problem was not being able to respond to their husbands physically. Now, we have gotten this time and time and time again, so that I feel, even though you may not have this problem, you may need to know a couple of things why this might happen. Now, strictly from a woman's viewpoint, I'm not going to even, I don't know what men's attitude on this is at all.
But a woman during adolescent years, for most of us, even though our mothers may have presented sex very beautifully, as mine did, she answered all my questions and she told me how beautiful it was in marriage and she did all the right things. But even though that were the case, when I finally found out how babies were made, it was repugnant to me. And I think this is almost true with the vast majority. I think that, frankly, that this is a built-in repugnance from God. I think there'd be a lot more experimentation going on than there is today if this were not the case, if it looked like, you know, it was all beautiful at that point of our age. So in our emotions, it's pretty much in neutral as far as adolescent. This is from 1 to, say, 12 years of age. And we just go along this way. Then as we become, this may vary in age here, but as we begin our teenage years, we become more and more sexually interested. And we're thinking, oh, well, that might not be so bad. We could maybe stand it just to have 3 children. Or maybe we're having more feelings. And so it gradually progresses. Then we fall in love. This is teens, approximately. Then we fall in love. And because love and sex are just so integrated in a woman's thinking and emotions, it takes a real uphill swing like this. And then hopefully we get married at this point. But what actually, now this is the norm, this is what God intended. But what actually happens to a great many girls is that they have a terrible experience right here. Their mothers say, as Jack pointed out, well, you know, I'm only doing this because your father wants it. I could get along without it very well. Many mothers say that. And so the emotional chain here is just broken right at that point. Or they're raped. This happens. Incest. A great many horrible experiences happen in these years to a girl. And this is broken. Or they get to the teenage years and they have an affair or several affairs. And they really don't enjoy these affairs. Sometimes they enjoy them simply out of rebellion. But sexually speaking, most girls do not really enjoy it. And then they have all kinds of guilt feelings and this is broken. And so instead of building up in a very natural way their sexual feelings, they have a tendency just to submerge their sexual feelings or to have lost them completely. Sometimes it happens that because in the love period, in the engagement period, they have had not they haven't known their husbands well enough in this period to really build those feelings up. That sometimes they get married at this point and these feelings have not had a chance to really grow, these sexual feelings in a woman. And so they jump from kind of ground level emotionally to the whole truck dumped at once, and it's too much for them. Because sex to a woman, well, it's given to her of God. Nevertheless, it is a learned response. Our bodies go through a learned response to sexual stimulation. And if we don't have this growing learning response to you men in this love relationship, why then it can be too much. And what happens is that we have to relearn this process all over again. And you have to be very, very patient. Many men have to be very, very patient to relearn, for their women to relearn some of these sexual responses. And if you haven't been one of these who have never turned on, you might you might just think about where in this was this broken? And it's just one solution. There could be other things. But this could be something that you need to think about, and to go right back to that courtship period almost, and just spending a lot of time, you men, just kissing your wife. You know, just holding them. A woman wants to be held. A woman wants to be kissed and loved, apart from thinking, oh yeah, we're going to go all the way. And maybe you need to go back to that and just build those body responses and just holding her and loving her in that way until she can respond in the right way. And then in this quiz, a number of them talked about the fact that we never communicate on this. Jack and I suggest that you read this book, Sexual Happiness in Marriage, out loud together, if you've never done anything like that before. Because this helps you to verbalize some of those terms that might be very difficult for you to talk about. And then you'll be able to say what does pleasure you or what does make you feel good, and be able to talk about that. And then, you know, husbands, I'm going to let you in on a little secret here. Believe it or not, a number of the wives had complaints on just the fact that you weren't physically clean. Now, there's plenty of soap in this world. You don't have to conserve on soap. And it was surprising to me, this was. But a number of the wives said, well, my husband smokes, and that stale tobacco odor just really leaves me cold, and he doesn't take a shower beforehand. Or he just, his apparel wearing to bed. It just, you know, a whole lot of things like this. So it's important for you, too, to just prepare yourself for your sweetheart, as well as for her to prepare herself for you. Well, we've talked a lot about a great many things here. And now let's just go back for a moment to the love part of this. And I'd like to finish just by reading a paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 13. You might just want to reach over and take your wife's hand and think about this as sort of a pledge and a prayer as I read it. Because it all hinges on love. I will give to you a love that is patient, a love that is kind, a love that endures. I will pledge to you a love that is not jealous or possessive, a love that is not proud or selfish, a love that is not rude or inconsiderate. My love for you will not insist on its own way, will not be resentful or irritable, will not keep account of wrongs or failures. It will rejoice when good prevails. Our love will know no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It will outlast everything. Our love will stand when all else has fallen. Our life together will have three great qualities: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And ladies and gentlemen, God is fabulous. And God can give us this kind of love. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, as we look at this beautiful thing that you've given to us, love and the physical union, I just thank you for the way you put it in the Old Testament, that he knew her. And I thank you that you met the total communion of body, soul, and spirit And Lord, you know this is what we want. And this is what you've created for us to have. And yet so many of us fall far short. So we ask that you will give us understanding and wisdom in this area. Give us a deeper, total love for one another. Help us to really adore one another. And be as you want us to be, a picture of Christ in the church and the love that you have for us. That we might be the means of showing to the world your love through this relationship. We pray in Jesus' name.